I invite you now to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to John. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us pray. A holy and loving God, we thank you for the gift of your word and for the opportunity to come together this day to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, the words of my mouth, would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. It's that season of the year again that children fear and parents rejoice. It's back to school. It's back to school. Some of our college students have already left for their first year of college, and some will be going shortly. Teachers and administrators are already back getting ready for that first day of school that's right around the corner. Children are getting excited or going to bed with anxiety because school will start for them this week. And even if you don't have children or youth going off to school, you can't miss the fact that it's back to school season if you watch any television. There's all kinds of ads about buying your school supplies and getting your kids well-dressed for the new year. It's time for us to go back to school. And as we think about our children and our youth, the youth and children of our community as well going back to school, what are the prayers of our hearts for our children and our schools? What is it that we desire most for our education system? If you've been praying this week for those going back to school, what are some of your prayers? What have you been praying? You can talk back to me, that's fine. Safety, for their safety. Success. Focus. Knowledge. How many of you have been praying that our school system would be filled with wisdom, that our teachers would have wisdom, and that our students would receive wisdom in the classroom? How many of you are requesting wisdom this year for our school system and our students? We think of wisdom often as book learning, as gaining more knowledge, seeing how much we can know, how we can do things better. We think that the more we read, the more we study, the more Google searches we do, the more wise we'll be. But actually, Scripture says something different about wisdom. In Scripture, in our Holy Word, wisdom is not about book knowledge. It's not about being the smartest person in the class or being on the honor roll. Wisdom in the Bible is about understanding God's will, about having a discerning spirit that you might know right from wrong. Wisdom truly then is discerning God's will for your life and following God's will. Requesting wisdom. We would want that for all our children and our youth, for our teachers and our administrators, that they might have wisdom this year. The Old Testament lesson that Jeannie read for us this morning is the story of the young King Solomon. David has reigned for many years and he has secured the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of the Israelites. Things are Things are well-founded. The city is fortified. There's finally peace. And as David nears the end of his years, a successor needs to be named. Now, Solomon is Bathsheba's son, and David and Bathsheba's son. And so Bathsheba asked that David might choose Solomon to reign. And Solomon is young, perhaps a teenager, but David is persuaded that Solomon will be the one who will take over the reins, who will continue to walk in righteousness as David has. In fact, on his deathbed, David says this to Solomon. He charges his son to be strong, to be courageous, and to keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, so that you may prosper in all you do. Indeed, David is saying to Solomon, be wise. Be wise. Follow the righteous ways. Discern right from wrong. Follow the commandments and the testimonies of God, and things will go well. Walk in the way of the Lord. Solomon, as a young ruler, has made some mistakes already. He continues to worship at the high places instead of in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant has been safely housed by his father David. He worships at the high places and he offers offerings there. And at one of those high places, as he's offered those many offerings to the Lord, God comes to Solomon in a dream. And God doesn't reprimand Solomon for the mistakes he's already made. God simply says to Solomon, what is it that you would ask of me? What is it that you would ask of me? And we hear in that story that Solomon does not ask for riches, doesn't ask for long life, doesn't ask for power and might or prestige, doesn't ask for wealth or prosperity. Instead, he asks that he would have a discerning mind, that a discerning heart and an understanding mind, that he would be able to rule the nation, that he would be able to tell right from wrong. Solomon requests wisdom, requests wisdom. He's green as a leader and he needs that help. And he recognizes that wisdom is a gift that only God can give. It's not an innate quality. It's not something you're born with. It's not something that truly you can earn by all you learn. Wisdom is a gift from God. And so that's the gift that Solomon asks. Solomon asks for wisdom. In the wisdom literature that springs to life during Solomon's reign, there's a sense that once you have that wisdom, that gift from God, everything else will fall in place. Once you follow God's righteousness, once you discern right from wrong, once you have that spirit of understanding, you'll have longevity. You'll have what you need materialistically. You'll have good health. But requesting wisdom comes first. Requesting wisdom comes first. Wisdom truly is a gift from God. And in Proverbs, we hear this about wisdom. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called happy. Once you request wisdom, once God grants you wisdom, things fall in place. In the New Testament, we hear Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will fall in place. Requesting wisdom is the first mark of one who would have new life in Christ. To be wise. In the book, the letter to the Ephesians, Paul would remind us that one of the characteristics of a new Christian, new life in Christ, would to be live not as unwise people, but as wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of God. Request wisdom. Request understanding. Ask for a discerning heart that you might know the will of God. And things will fall in place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The gospel lesson for this morning is that continuing conversation that Jesus has with the crowds, with the Jewish officials and with those who have been following him about the meaning of the bread of life. It follows after that wonderful miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just those few loaves and fishes. And it's a continuing conversation where in the Gospel of John, Jesus is trying to get those who are listening to understand who he really is. He is the bread of life. And it's not bread made with water and flour and yeast. It's not manna that the ancestors received in the wilderness. It's a true gift from God that has come down from heaven. The bread of life is Jesus himself. The bread of life is the gift of Christ there with the Jewish officials and the disciples and the crowd. As I've mentioned before, in the Gospel of John, there's this disconnect. Everyone is not on the same page. The Jews, the Jewish officials, when they hear this word of Jesus about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they have this theological debate with Christ about what that means. For any faithful Jew, it's repugnant to think about eating flesh or drinking blood. In the book of Leviticus, it actually says, "You shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is in its blood." They cannot begin to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." They miss the point of the sacrifice of Jesus that's yet to come. They miss the point that Jesus will give his body, his flesh upon the cross. They miss the point that Jesus' blood will be spilled in sacrifice for all those who truly believe. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus' blood is shed for all of us. In the Gospel of John at the Last Supper, there's no remembrance of the bread and the cup. In John's Gospel at that Passover Last Supper meal, we only hear about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So here earlier in John is a sense of what we understand about Holy Communion. The bread of life, Christ himself, who has come down from heaven, will give his life. And as we share his life, as we share that bread of life, as we eat that flesh, we become more Christ-like. As we share in the cup of that new covenant, as we share what we remember as Jesus' blood poured out, we too take in the life that is Christ. Jesus says to the Jewish officials and to the disciples and to the crowd, unless you are able to do that, unless you are able to be a part of that sacrificial gift, you have no part in me. Unless you're able to be there to appreciate that sacrifice and receive that gift, you cannot be a part of me. Many of the Jewish officials found this too hard. They saw it as cannibalism. Jesus had gone too far. And it's from this moment on that they seek to take Jesus' life. Later on in the gospel, we hear that even some of the followers of Jesus see this as too hard a statement from Christ, and they too leave Christ. They miss the point that the bread of life gives us life, that Christ's blood shed for us is life-giving. And they leave. They're unable to receive that free gift. They should have requested wisdom. Instead of thinking about the old law, they should have seen Jesus as the new word. The Gospel of John begins by reminding us that the word was there in the beginning, and the word was Christ. The word, that logos, means wisdom, life. Jesus was that wisdom. Jesus is that word. And unless we take within us that word, that wisdom, that logos, we really can't begin to follow Christ. And it's not enough simply to stand next to him. It's not enough to be in the crowd. We need to appreciate and to take within us the bread and the cup, the word, the wisdom of Christ, so that we might be more like Christ to the world. Will Willimon says that we must fill ourselves with Christ every nook and cranny so that as we have digested Christ, Christ is in us. We truly must take within us the word, the wisdom, the bread of life so that we might be more Christ-like. It takes wisdom to understand that. It takes wisdom to follow that. It takes knowing God's word to move forward and be able to do that. This week in Christian Century, there was an article about Arina Huffington. Now, Arina Huffington is one of the co-founders of the Huffington Post, which is an online news service. And she has earned prestige and power and money in that position, but she also has learned what it means to have wisdom. And Arina says this: "The quest for knowledge may be pursued at higher speeds with smarter tools today, but wisdom is found no more readily than it was 3,000 years ago in the court of King Solomon. In fact, ours is a generation bloated with information, yet starved for wisdom." Bloated with information, yet starved for wisdom. She recently wrote a book entitled Thrive, and in there, she talks about her own experience, how money and power were her two measures of success, but they were never enough. In 2007, she collapsed from exhaustion. Clearly, her life and her definition of success needed to change. Now her definition of success includes what she calls a third matrix, which embraces well-being, wonder, giving, and wisdom. Here is how she defines it. Understanding life as a classroom where we can learn even from our struggles. Practicing and expressing gratitude. Paying attention to our intuition and interior life. Appreciating the difference between information and wisdom. Slowing down in our culture of hurry sickness. And being mindful instead of operating on automatic pilot. The author of this article goes on to say, "Perhaps the most important lesson I'm learning about wisdom from both Solomon's story and Huffington's book is the practice of gratitude. In our hurry-sick society, it's all too easy to rush through life without thinking or stopping to give thanks. Cultivating a spirit of thankfulness helps me slow down and be more mindful of my surroundings and of other people. It helps me to be more positive in the face of challenges and to ask myself, where can I be thankful in this situation? What can I learn? I don't know that my gratitude practice is making me any wiser. It may or may not prevent me from collapsing from exhaustion myself someday, but it seems to be a step in the right direction toward greater well-being, wonder, and wisdom. And it's something anyone can begin to learn, from King Solomon to Arina Huffington, to you and to me." Wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God that helps us to discern right from wrong. It helps us to understand the will of God. But we need to slow down. We need to request that wisdom. We need to be able to take it in so that we might live it in our daily lives. It's not too late for any of us or for all of us to go back to school. To go back to school and to request wisdom, to learn what it is that it means to follow God's will, to be fed on the bread of life. It's not too late to request wisdom. Request wisdom and everything else will truly fall in place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen.